for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2012 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, September the 1st, 2012, Kyle Neese is the speaker of this service teaching on My Place at the Table.
We are privileged to have with us Kyle Neese.
Yeah, it's interesting that you're passing out that, what do you call that, the Arkansas story? I think that I was actually thinking about that before they even passed that out. Kind of the story of this place, and someone said something that they met here. Weekly for church. They met here, but they weren't set out to be a church, so to speak. And I thought, but really that's the body of Christ. You know, where two or more gather with the intent to worship Him and come into His presence. I got news. That's church. It may not have been organized that way, you know, as far as man's concerned, but it's church. It's the body of Christ. You know, I'm convinced, who would have thought, you know, when Glenn Miller, when years before, when they have, who would have thought that, you know, what I see here is a pattern for where we're at, just a small fellowship. I see a pattern for the body of Christ in the last days. For the last number of years, that's been the evolving pattern. As I kind of think about church and think, well, I'm not in a big place, and I've chosen against sometimes a bigger environment, and here we are in small groups, and yet I think here's a beautiful pattern of a church that, who would have thought years ago when he began that this would in fact emerge as the prototype, if you will, of what I think the church is to be, is becoming, it should be in these days that we live in. Where two or three gather from all over, you could say, the four corners of the United States, and all over. That's the fascinating thing that blesses me. So you got people from all over coming to connect with a local body of folks that just get together, and they gather because of the faithfulness and the thing that God had set their hand to, and they're faithful to be about that. And people come from all over on any given time, and they connect, and other folks. And you realize how powerful that concept is? I imagine if you enumerated all of the lives and people that you guys have come across in the years, that you'd probably be too many to count. People who've heard of this place, you know, who've come to this place, who've driven long distances to get to this place, and I really think that's really the pattern of what God would have for us. And so it really blesses me to see. I was just thinking that. I thought, thank God for a place where the body of Christ meets. You know, it didn't look like a church. I had a guy who came to a meeting. We had a fellow came from a pastor. I think it was from Nigeria at that particular moment, speaking our little fellowship. And he'd come all the way he'd come an hour or more away from, you know, just left his home. And he went to a different church, but he was coming to here. We put word out somehow. He got word and how he got there. But he passed our place several times, and he was almost frustrated when he came in the house because he couldn't. He never did see a church. He was frustrated. I never did see a church. I said, well, it's a barn. The church is inside here. You know what I mean? It's just us folks here inside the building. I mean, the church, it looked just like a barn. It didn't look like a church to him, and he missed it. Sometimes I think that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the church. We're looking for it to look like a church. And you know what? The church is not a building. It was never God's intent for it to be a building. We've made it to be a building. We've made it some grand thing. And really and truly, it ought to be Jesus being grand in the lives of His believers and those who believe on. So who are, you know, get the concept. If you get this and you take it to where you are, how powerful is that than if we all just stayed here and we kept it here? You know what I'm saying? The concept is really powerful. And I think it speaks of what He wants for His church. Well, I just want to share some things with you. I want to ask you to go to 1 Peter 5 just initially. I just want to show you something in the Word. 1 Peter 5, I was really troubled about something. Something really bothered me. You know, I was really troubled, and I didn't really know. I didn't have the answer for it. And you know, sometimes I find myself, you know, you look to blame everybody else. When you're bothered, you want to blame everybody else instead of looking deep inside yourself and letting the Spirit of God shine the light of who He is into who you are, so that you might see yourself. And I found myself, you know, sometimes rushing to, we're quick to look at others and other places. And And yet it was almost like the Lord saying, you know, you're troubled, but bring your troubles to me. And I found myself saying, you know, help me, Lord, not to mirror. This thought came to my mind, Lord, in my dilemma, in my problem, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord Jesus, not to make of this what my mind would. Help me not to look at things through the prism of my own understanding. God, help me to have clear vision that I would see clearly what you want. And he wants you to see clearly. I find sometimes, you know, in the body of Christ, folks just not seeing clearly like we ought to see. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says this to us. We've hinted at it and shared this, I guess, over the last couple of days. It's come up a few times. But this scripture came to my mind and I shared it with some the other day. It says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What a wonderful thought. That he says, cast all of your troubles. I don't even know why I'm bothered. Lord, I'm really troubled. But you know, you got your car and you drove here because you were troubled or because you were looking for Jesus to do something in your life. So that tells me something. You've got the faculties to come to Jesus here and cast your anxieties. You've got it to park it in Jesus' door and say, Lord, I'm rolling my anxieties off onto you. You got the faculties to do that or you would never come here. You'd never come in looking for the answers to what it is that you're looking for. He says, roll off your anxieties onto me. Cast your cares, your troubles onto me because, and this is the beautiful thing, I care for you. That's an encouraging statement. I care for you. You know, we're going to look at a picture in a minute over in the Old Testament of really it's a picture of the Heavenly Father. It illustrates beautifully His care for us. When we were sort of bunged up and crippled up and banged up in our understanding and our faculties and our limbs and we're struggling, it's of His great love. He reaches out to us and He draws us to Himself. It's a picture of His love. But first, I want to kind of focus back on this scripture. It says, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Let's pray before we go further. Lord, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You that it says cast all your... Thank You, Lord Jesus. That's Your offer to us, is that You say whatever you're anxious about, you just take it and roll it off on me. Because I care for you. God, thank You for that. Thank You that You care for us, Lord. We thank You for Your great love, Your great care. We've got to recognize that You care for us. We've got to believe. We have got to believe that You care for us, or we go no further. So, Lord, we thank You that You care for us. We thank You for this Word. And we thank You that this Word, because You care, it warns us, it urges us, it reminds us to have the kind of mind that pleases You. To come, Lord, according to Your plan, because it pleases You, not to make our own. We thank You that You're plenty smart. You have the plan. You lay it out for us. You call us. You want to call us Your own. We thank You for that plan in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, listen, he says, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. What's the next statement? Be sober. Your mind says, be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. You know, we think the devil's always somebody else's problem sometimes. I mean, well, that's that brother. We want to look at the devil. He's somebody else's problem. But this word says, be anxious. Don't put for nothing. Put your anxiety on me. I care for you. And I want you to be alert and be sober. Your adversary, he's looking for somebody who he can devour. Like a roaring lion, he's seeking to devour someone. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, isn't that wonderful? You know, as we were just praying for someone today, just some men and gathering around, you know, I think the unity that God wants to do, that we all love one another as brothers, and we're just trying to help one another. We've all been there, and we're all caring for that. That blesses me. I believe that blesses the heart of God when His people look to confess their sins to one another and be healed and be like-minded and sympathetic with one another to see that brother, see one another healed. You know, he says, you've got a problem here with your anxious thoughts because you need to cast them upon me. The enemy's been beating up on you because you've been anxious and you've not recognized that I care for you. I'm saying to you, be sober in spirit because you have an adversary. Your problem was with your adversary. He's aimed to destroy. That's his motive, is to destroy. He's looking for somebody to destroy. He's looking to destroy you. He's looking to destroy your life. He's looking to, that's his motive. So he's got a plan to destroy. We're going to look at another plan. He's got a plan. His plan is to destroy, and we know that. But you know, Mom was saying some things to me. Sometimes she noticed. I think she said it last night. How some ladies, they were praying, and their prayers were rather sort of defensive kind of prayers. And it was like God was saying them to be a little more offensive with their prayers. You know, like, you know, wait a second. This kind of take dominion kind of thing, rather than sort of cowering in a corner with defensive kind of prayers. We need to recognize that we need to pray offensively. You've been hurt by his attack. These three things were on my mind. That you've a problem with the adversary. God says, you've got a problem. Yeah, the enemy's got a planned attack against your life, and you're not getting it because you've been anxious. You've been too worried. You've been too anxious about things. You've been too worried about whatever it is, and the enemy's been having his way, and you know that. But he's saying, "I want you to be sober." You know, you've been hurt by his attack. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, Paul says, "We're not ignorant of his schemes," but sometimes we're ignorant of his schemes, aren't we? He says, "We're not ignorant." He's trying to hinder. I wrote this down, that the enemy's work is to hinder your spiritual development. He does it through your mind, doesn't he? He tries to hinder your spiritual... Because just where's your mind? Just where's your head? Where's your mind at? I'm worried and I'm bothered about so many things. Jesus says, the Word says rather, Paul says here through 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be sober. And you got to put that together. You can't just... You know, we like to quote that scripture, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. We stop. Word says, be sober. You got an adversary trying to beat up on you. And it's real. It's paramount, of paramount importance that you recognize. If you don't get the anxiety and all of the things that you got you distracted, the enemy's going to have his way and run his scheme and run his plan all the while. You knew it, but he ran the scheme on you. And he's wanting... But you know, here's the thing. The third thing here is we have a problem with the adversary. We've been hurt by his attack. And the third thing that came to mind is, but as I think about it, you have a problem, and our problem is unbelief. Anxiety is unbelief. Is that right? Anxiety is unbelief that you don't think God can fix or will fix your problem. Is that right? And that's based upon... You think about the idolatry of that's based upon our timetable. Well, I prayed and I asked God. I heard Brother Don saying, you know, in his early experience with the Lord, I'd ask the Lord, God, you know, you didn't do this for me. You didn't. In other words, God did it for him. He just didn't do it in his timetable. Sometimes we are so mindless as men, aren't we? We think in terms of what we want and when we want it, and we want it now. And God says, no, you understand, it's my plan, and you come my way, and you get my plan, and you get my thinking. I want you to think and draw your mind to me. Be anxious for nothing. Give me your anxious thoughts, because I care for you. I care about those anxious things. Can you believe it? God cares about those anxious things in your life. And He's saying, sober up. I want you to sober up. The key problem is your unbelief. You know, actions stem from judgments. They stem from beliefs. Is that right? You're late all the time, or I'm late all the time because I don't believe it's that big a deal. Is that right? Not so organized and not so planned because, you know what I mean? I didn't believe it was that important. Is that right? What you believe is what you wind up doing. You know, I used to have a pastor... He really wasn't a friend. He was a pastor when I was a kid. Now, he used to say that belief was... How did he say? Faith was belief with legs on it. You think he used to say that? But the faith, it's what you believe. It's what you're going to act at. What you truly believe. If you don't think God's going to help you, then that's what you're going to act out. You're going to act out the devil's plan. It's the problem is with our unbelief. We've really not believed God. We've not believed that He is supremely able, that can fix our problem, that can remove my anxious thoughts. And if He doesn't right then, this minute, then keep seeking Him until He does. You know what I'm saying? If you believe that He will, then He will. If you believe... The problem's with your belief. I want you to believe. I want you to believe that I care for you. I get that. I want us to look at His plan just a minute. Turn it with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel 9. Turn over there, if you will. 2 Samuel, you know, we saw that's the enemy's plan. God says, I want you to be sober because the enemy's got a plan. He's looking to run that scheme on your life, but God's going to show us a plan through David. David shows us a beautiful picture. You could say to illustrate fallen man and God's love and His redemption and His mercy for a fallen man. For your fallen condition, for your messed up state, He has a prescription for you and a plan that I think David illustrates in a vivid way that you can really get. I believe you really can get this into your life and heart. I believe if you get this into your life and heart, you can say, well, Kyle, you're sort of just making that up. I don't believe so. I believe God wants you to get this in your heart and life, because if you can get here with God, I believe you find the place of victory, not defeat. I want you to go to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. We'll be beginning reading in verse 1. But it's a plan that God has, and He shows through David. The early, and I just say this, I did a little study on the early framers, you know, even our early history. And there's a lot of, and here again, I'm no expert, but what I read is that you had a lot of folks that were into some thinking that, I think it stemmed from the thinking, and here again, I'm no expert, but I think some of what I studied, that they were deists. That's a historical fact. They were deists. In other words, but it stemmed from the belief that God, well, He predestined it all, and He sort of left it all to run itself, the world, and He backed away from it, and He was not active. God was not active. Therefore, it would seem, according to what many of them believe, that the Word was sort of took a back burner. It was not all that important. And it was up to man to sort of accomplish his own destiny. And we had inventions and we had doing and you'd move. It was up to man to make it happen, right? Be careful of that kind of plan. You know, God has a plan because God is active. That was the great deception of what I see in much of what they believe. What many of early folks believe is this kind of thinking. It's just messed up thinking that God is not active in what He created. He is active, and He's trying to call you and me to the table. He's active, and He's trying to call you and me to a place to say, I want you to get in on my activity, and I want you to keep, you know, the Word says clearly in Galatians, I believe, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Right? He's active. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's the point. If we learn to keep in step with Him, we keep the right kind of path for our feet. Our mind won't be distracted. I won't have time for anxiety if I'm keeping in step. You ever seen marching band? You know what I mean? If you keep it in step, you don't have time to fool around. You know what I'm saying? You watch it. If you don't have time for your own thoughts, you're marching like the soldier, like his warrior, like his ambassador. Many ways to kind of show that. But the point is that His Spirit is still active, and God very much has a plan. 2 Samuel 9, He says this, then David said, is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul, his name was Ziba, and they called him to David and said to the king. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel and Lodabar. What's the someone said earlier, Lodabar is place of what? No word? Is that right? What you said, pastorless? Lodabar, I don't think it was a good place. He's calling, the king calls to him from Lodabar. I think it's a place, if you study that, seems like something I look, it was a place, I think it would be like a wordless place. I don't think it was a lot of word there, you might say. In a maybe a spiritual sense, you know, hearing from God, hearing like David the king. I think he was missing that kind of word, you might say. Then King David said and brought him from the house of Machir and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, he said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear. Does that sound familiar? David said, do not fear. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Do not fear. You know, I think that sounds similar to what we just read over there in a sense, if you get it. Casting all your anxiety upon, because He cares for you. David is a picture of the Father who cares for us. He says, do not fear. Do not fear. I want you to come and eat at my table regularly, because there's some things happening there at my table. You know, as I think about David's table, and I'll make a kind of I'll refer to something that takes place later in this story. When I mean this story, I mean from the beginning of his dealings with Mephibosheth. Over about chapter 19, he's talking about Mephibosheth. So the story runs from about chapter 9 to about chapter 19, 2 Samuel. So in that narrative, we will look forward and kind of see just a little bit about David's dealings with Mephibosheth. But if you look, this comes to mind, that the king's table, the first thing I want you to get is that the king's table. David says, you're going to eat at my table regularly. When I saw that, I thought, you know, David's calling him to the king's table. That's a picture of the Heavenly Father. He says, don't be anxious because I'm calling you to my table. I want you to eat at my table regularly. That's some of a problem. I know that's been my greatest problem. You know what? I would almost say without question, that's probably your greatest problem. Probably your greatest problem is a lack of regularity at his table. That's probably my greatest problem. My greatest enemy works hard. He wants me to be anxious about this. I got all of these things. He says, don't be anxious, because it'll keep you from the sobriety that recognizes you got an enemy that's trying to tear you up. Yeah? God says, I want you to be sober. I want you to come to my table. It's the king's table, but the king's table is a special place. It's a table and it's got four legs on it. Anybody ever seen a table without four? It's got four legs, right? I mean, right? The table's got four legs. I just thought that just sounds so simple. It just sounds like, well, of course, a table's got four legs, but it's a place with balanced judgment. If you fast forward a little bit to the story in 2 Samuel, I told you 19. I don't want to get confused in here. So and there's a lot of scripture in these chapters that are in between here. But basically, what takes place is later in the story, he gives Mephibosheth a place at the table, and he goes ahead, and Absalom comes and tries to, you know, take the kingdom from David, and David's going out. And as he's coming back, there was a man named Shimei. You remember the story where he comes out and he curses David. Right? As he's going out, he curses David. On David's way back in, one of David's mighty men, they see Shimei over there on the way back in. And David's, you know, the trouble's over. He's coming back to assume the role as king. And he says, you want me to go over and cut his head off and I'll do him in? And David says, David basically speaks a harsh word to him. Let me see if I can find it and read it. I believe it's 19. 22, where he says this. David says, oh Lord, help me find it. This is David then said, what have I had to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should be this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I'm king over Israel today? The king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. You know, there were some other things that take place, even reference to Mephibosheth, but I want to stop there. The only point I want to make is David is a king with balanced judgment. He's balanced by mercy. That's David, his king. His table is a table that's balanced by mercy. David was someone who knew something great about the mercy of God. He had an insight into the mercy of God like I don't think anybody of his time. He had an insight about God's mercy. The king's table is balanced. It's a table with four legs balanced by a merciful judgment and an understanding. This is not a day for execution. It's a day for celebration. David gets that when everybody else were ready to take things in their own hands. You know, it's a place for clarity. You could say that in your trouble, God has clarity and clear, balanced thinking for you. I want to quote a scripture that was quoted this morning, 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound judgment, sound mind, sound thinking. It's a sound kind of thing that the king's table brings me into. It brings me to a clarity of thought and presence of mind to think like he does through the prism of his thoughts. I see things like he sees them, not like one of his servants would just go haphazardly do and do foolish things. No, David says, no, we're not going to do that. He has balanced judgment. It's with mercy. Second Timothy, someone read that scripture. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. I want you to look at it real quick with me. If you've got it, you can go ahead and read. I want to just look in 7 and 8. I may beat you there. If I do, I'll read it. You got it? He's not giving you a spirit of fear, of love, and of power, and of sound mind. Don't be ashamed. In other words, what's there is his spirit. And his table is a place where there's no fear, there's no shame, but there's sound judgment. There's no shame. That's what Merrill was talking about the other day. There's shame. He wants to, at His table is a place where there's no shame. Listen, if you get to the table, there's no shame. You understand? You sit down at the table. It's not a place for shame. It's not the time for shame. It's the time for boldness. It's the time for humility, as we saw with Mephibosheth. But it's the time to come into His presence at His table, recognizing there's no shame there. Everything's okay. David told him, "Don't fear. Don't fear. There's no shame here. There's no fear here. There's no shame for his feet." The word says he was lame. He was crippled in both feet. But still, David brought him to the table. His table is a place of sound judgment without shame and without fear. It's a place of balanced thinking. It brings me close to his voice and his word. I want you to look at this next idea. Go back to 2 Samuel 9 again. We're going to pick the story back up. I just want you to see that. I want you to see three little simple points, okay, about the king's table. It has four legs. It's balanced by mercy, and it's a place without fear. It's a place without shame. It's a place of sound judgment. And the king's table is also a place of unfailing love. It's a place of unfailing love made certain by a promise. Look what he says in verse 7. Then David said to him, Mephibosheth, "Do not fear. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." You know, I promised Jonathan. You get that? Because what I promised your father, because what I promised Jonathan, I'm gonna bring it about in your life. The king's table is a place of promises. It's a place that he offers you and me because of his promise. It's a place where it's a place where perfect love casts out all fear. Because the relationship has been revealed. It has revealed the intent of God's heart toward us. The king's table. It's a place of his unfailing love. A place where perfect love casts out fear because it has revealed the intent of God's heart to us. The king says, Mephibosheth, don't fear. I want you to come to my table and eat regularly. God says that to you and me. I want you to eat at my table regularly. Come to my table. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. You know, look. I want to share this with you. Turn if you will. You can hold your place there, but turn over if you will to Psalm 60. I shared this scripture. I don't know if I read it the other night, but I referred to it. It was a place in Psalm 60 where David was defeated. He experienced defeat in battle. You could say it was a place amid the defeat. It was a defeat that was orchestrated by God for their downfall, you might say. God orchestrated their defeat, but yet in the midst of that, David says this. He says, "You've made up your people experience hardship. You've given us wine to drink that makes us stagger." Verse 4. But he says, he said, "You have given a banner to those who fear you that may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer us." And you know, that wasn't going to hinder David because they were defeated. Because they experienced a little bit of a defeat, because it may have been a whole lot of defeat, he wasn't going to be put off by that, but he was going to remind God of the banner that was going to be displayed because of the truth. There was a banner that had been given because of the promise. Because of God's promise, there was a banner given, displayed because of the truth, that the beloved may be delivered. And he says, "Save with your right hand." He goes on, you could say, to talk about and remind God of all that, I guess, that he had promised. And in verse 12, he says, "Through God we shall do valiantly." Verse 4, it says, "Give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we shall do valiantly. It's He who will tread down our enemies." Remember, the king's table is a place of unfailing love to you because of His promises. These promises that we're reading to you. Because of these promises. These promises that David said, "There's a banner to those who fear that it may be displayed because of the truth, that the beloved may be delivered." That those who love God would be delivered. That though deliverance would be vain in man's attempt, God will do valiant things in our life. His table is a place to prove His unfailing love because of the word we just read. It's a word to be displayed, as a banner to be on display. You know, we read about, if you read over in Psalm 61, it says this in verse 1 to 3. "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. For the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." I'm anxious, I think it'd be fair to say. My heart's faint. I'm about to I'm about to drop off here, Lord. I mean, I don't know what to do. Oh, I'm about to faint. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. You know, the scripture that the sister read this morning in Psalm 32 was one that spoke of God's deliverance. Let me read it to you. 37 or 32, verse, I think 7, says this. I loved it when she read it. It fit. It said this: "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." It sounds like we've read plenty of promises that God's going to do what He said. He says, I hope you get this, He's calling you to a table tonight. I hope you say, well, you know, I get all that. I've heard that old story. But I hope you get that in your mind, that God, I believe, speaking to your heart. I believe He's saying, I'm calling you to a table. What are you doing at my table? How are you spending your time? What's been worn against your mind? And are you turning your anxious thoughts to me? I'm saying, don't tell me you can't. Turn your anxious thoughts over to me. Turn your mind, your anxious thoughts. Do what you got to do. Turn your hand. Go where you got to go and turn your anxious thoughts over to me. Because I can do something with you. I can sober you up. And I can bring you to think like a son of God. I can bring you to think like a king. I can bring you to my table. It's got four legs. It's balanced with mercy. There's no fear there. And it's a place of unfailing love. And you're reminded of the promise that is certain and sure. And it's a banner. And it is to be displayed, you know, for those who will display it. Stop worrying about you. Sometimes, you know, really seriously, and I wrote this down. Stop worrying about how you're going to get the devil out. And start believing on how you're going to get in the bag. Let me explain that. The brother Tom brought a bag. Said God had given him an illustration of a bag. It was a little like a grocery sack. It's a good picture. That sometimes you just can't take that bag. It was sort of full of air. You know, you hold the bag up. He said too many of us sometimes we're kind of on the outside of the bag. You know, we're looking to be on that. We're just hanging on. You know, the outside of the bag, trying to look pretty on the outside of the bag. We're trying to be religious, I guess you could say, hanging on the outside of the bag. But you know, that ain't where God wants us, hanging on to the outside of it. He wants us in the bag. In the bag, you're hidden. In the bag, you're swallowed up in Jesus. In the bag, you're all hid. In the bag, you are hidden from the enemy. I don't think the enemy wants to be in the bag. You know what I'm saying? He's there on the outside. Fears within, you know, without. He's trying to bring torment and anxious kinds of things. I believe the Lord would say, stop worrying about how you're going to get the devil out and start believing how you're going to get in the bag with Jesus. Start worrying how you're going to come to His table and partake, because there is something for you, though you may be crippled in your feet. You might say, there's something that's got you hindered. There's some anxious thought that's got you preoccupied. There's worry and fear, but the King says, don't fear. The King's table is a table. He says, it's a fearless place of unfailing love that I'm calling you to. And I'm telling you, start believing that you can get in the bag. Start believing that you can. You know, it amazes me sometimes. I don't know from where you've come, but you've probably, many of you, traveled great distances to get here. You know, wouldn't to God that we were that. You know what I think, though? I think that speaks of a heart that's willing, looking, searching for Jesus. I guess I would encourage you in this. Be encouraged in your heart. You've come this distance seeking Him. Keep seeking Him like that on your day. When you leave from this place, keep seeking Him like that. Keep drawing near to Him. Brother said to me the other night, it was about reading the Word. And I said, you know, I just got to keep reading the Word. If I don't read the Word, and then I'm like, you know what I'm saying? My mind just kind of goes, well, I think He's got it. Find yourself in the Word. Find yourself trying to be absorbed in His Word and in the bag. You know, I think at the place of the King's table, this has to do with our unbelief. You know, if you notice, sometimes when David's crying out for deliverance, you know, we read that, in Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock which is higher. What do you think he's doing right there? Somebody tell me. He's what? He's battling. But he's praying, isn't he? He's in prayer. You know, I think for too many of us, here where I'm coming from, the importance of the Word is vital. You and I, if we don't have the Word, we can't have His Word. He sent His Word to heal you. So His Word's vitally important, okay? But I thought this the other day. I was driving. I thought, you know, for us, for me, my greatest difficulty sometimes in coming to the King's table is really praying and spending time in prayer to connect with the King's voice and His mind, because it gives relevance to what I read. It gives me corrective lenses. You understand what I'm saying? The work of the, without the Holy Spirit, I can read. Here's what I've done this for years. as a kid, I can remember getting on a plane, reading the Bible, but it was kind of an academic thing. You know what I'm saying? I'd been to school and I'm studying the Word. You know, here's my point. You know, it's easier to come to the Word because this is a tangible book. And I know I'm going to get some of you read books because you get some benefit out of them, right? They're enjoyable. Easy. I can come to the Word because it's enjoyable, or I know I'm going to get some benefit. It's tangible. I can look at that and I can believe I'm going to get something. Now, prayer is a little bit different matter. Prayer is an intangible kind of thing. To an intangible, you're speaking to the Spirit, the Heavenly Father. Let me tell you something. You got to believe. You got to believe God for that. Have you ever started praying sometimes? You feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and come back down. And you're thinking, well, I just can't pray. I'm just not, you know. That's a problem, folks. And I tell you something. David was a man who knew how to put both into practice. He was a man who knew how to put both into practice. And I believe that's where we're going to get the most out of his table, is where we can connect with him in prayer. David was one who called to God for his delivering hand and his delivering power, but he would call from a place of prayer. On his knees, you might say, from a place of brokenness, and to the end of his rope of saying, God, I got no other help but you. You know, I see David as a man who didn't run to all of the priests and all of the great minds and things. King. I mean, he had all the counselors and all the great thinkers, right? Been right there at his disposal. How come he's not counting on them? Lord, I'm to the end of my rope. I'm calling on. I'm looking for you to do this thing because you're the only one. We read it, deliverance by man's in vain. Through God we shall do valiantly. That doesn't mean God doesn't use people. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. God uses others. He uses some people here to pray and be an instrument of healing in your life. But I'm going to tell you this. What are you going to do after next week? You know, what are we going to do next week? You know, next week is the real rubber meets the road. Next week's the real test of whether or not you and I are going to come to the King's table. Because the King's table can keep us from a lot of things. The King's table, it's got four legs. It's balanced. The King's table is a place of unfailing love. I know Him. Like David said, God, we've been defeated, but I know there's a banner You've given to save Your beloved. I know it, David says. God, He wants us to understand it's a place of failing love. Unfailing love, to believe on Him and to recognize, you know, even what I was trying to say, He cares for you. That's what I was trying to say this morning, what I believe the Lord was sharing, that the Father's love, that He wants to restore that innocence that was ours. He wants to have mercy on His beloved. He wants to see us get it. That's why He says, don't be anxious. He wants to bring us into that place. Believe, He wants you in the bag. He doesn't want you hanging onto the bag. Hope you get that. I love that illustration. He doesn't want you hanging on the bag. He wants you in the bag, because in the bag, you're hidden away with Him. And I don't believe the enemy gets at you there. I don't believe you're the target you once were. I believe there's the wisdom of God to be able to kind of get your flesh under control and to recognize, there's the enemy working through you. Rein it in, rather than let it be some kind of horrible. Rein it in. Because I believe He's looking for men who of sound mind. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear and anxiousness. I'm not giving you the spirit of shame. I've given you a spirit of sound mind. I've given you the spirit of power, and I'm telling you, I want you to walk it out. I want you to walk it out. Far too many of us sometimes, I say that myself included, we sometimes find ourselves powerless because we're foolish and unwilling to walk it out. We're unwilling to be sober. We're running here and there with the anxious thoughts. He says, get the anxious thoughts out. I care for you. And I want you at my table. And I want you in the bag with me because of my unfailing love. The King's table is a table of restoration and provision. Look what He says. He says, do not fear. I will surely show you, I'll surely show you the kindness for your sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that your grandfather saw, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Again, he prostrated himself. He said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? You know, you stop and think about that. What a picture. That he calls dead dogs worthless. I love that illustration that he takes the broken, the cracked, the chips, and he makes something of his glory. I've shared this before. We were building a barn where we meet for a church, and we paid about $4,000 for some wood, and we were about three-quarters of the way around to nail this wood up. And as I started looking at it, it was all cracked. This beautiful cedar. We went to Dallas and got a good deal and we trucked it in ourselves, and we were about halfway, three quarters of the way done. And I looked, and I started looking, and we got around to the very front of the building. And these big pieces, these big cracks and chips and knot holes. And I told the guys doing them, I said, they kept saying it's just a barn, you know. And I guess I had a little more interest in it, you know what I mean? I wanted to really look great, you know. And all these cracks, and I panicked just for a split moment. A second, I thought, oh God, I guess we got to take all this stuff off, you know, here. And he said, no. God said, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. You're going to finish. You're going to finish what you started. You're going to keep putting the rest of it up, just this little more, one more little bit you've got. You're going to put the rest of it up. You're going to paint it, and you're going to step back from it. You're going to see, I'm going to make it into one monolithic piece, and it's going to be an object of beauty, of glory. God says, I want to make your life like that. Mephibosheth, I'm going to bring you, you're broken in your brokenness, I'm going to bring you to the king's house, and I'm going to do something in your life. I can still, and I promise to still do something in your life. Can you believe that? Can you remove your anxious thoughts? Recognize, he says, I want to do that for your life. I want to restore you. I want to bring you from the city that you were living in, a place that was a wordless place, a place where you were hearing nothing. You were getting no benefit, fearing for your own life, to think you might be done in because the kingdom's changing hands from Saul to David, and you might be done in. Instead, because of a promise, you're brought to the king's house to eat at the king's table. And he says, what would it be for the dead dog like me that you would do that? He says, I'm going to restore you. The word says, to you and your sons, he tells Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant. He prostrates himself, and the king called in his servant. And he said to Ziba, all that belonged to Saul and his house I've given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons shall serve him and cultivate the land for him and bring in the produce. Your master's grandson, y'all will have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth and your master's grandson shall eat at my table regularly. Now, regularly. He didn't say a little, he said regularly. That's a real key word that we just could miss over. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that the king says, to the king's commands, his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. It is a son. That's a significant thing. God says, I don't want you just to come and eat because I'm giving you a break here. I'm calling you to, because of a promise, I'm letting you eat as a son. It's the same as a son. Mephibosheth had one young son. His name was Micah, and who lived in the house of Ziba. All who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. The word says, so Mephibosheth, get this, lived in Jerusalem. He was in Lodabar. He now lives in Jerusalem and eats at the king's table regularly. So he lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Could you imagine what the king does? His table is a table of restoration and provision for you and me. He wants to move you and me to the city to eat as a son. That's the picture for you and me. The troubled place that you find yourself in, it's really not the issue. No one else is really the issue. It's not another servant and not another person. That's really not the issue. You know, please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Even the devil is, I don't even believe the devil is the issue. I believe the issue is with God and your anxious thoughts not believing He's Almighty. I believe that's the issue. Because in the bag, you're protected. The issue is me believing God is God Almighty. And that's not to say we don't have to deal with the devil. It says be sober, your adversary. So we have that to contend with and deal with, sure enough. But the issue, because he says, don't be anxious. I care because I care for you. Your anxious thoughts will keep you for the lack of sobriety, keeping you in fear, keeping you in shame, keeping you in bondage to the enemy's lies and his deception, and he has power over you. But you and I have to come to belief. A problem is really with our unbelief. The Lord says, will you remove the unbelief? Will you remove the unbelief and come to my table? Because I have a table for you. You know, I would say this to you, and for me as well, his table, it's a table that deserves your full attention. It deserves my full attention. That's the table. You know, if you and I would be attentive to that as we would be something else, you know, I wonder what might change. You know, I suspect sometimes with many, I know in my life, that's a big problem. But sometimes that's the real deal.
if I'm willing to give my full attention to what He's called me to do. You know, as He's saying to you, surrender to the restoration in His finished work. I got a finished work because of a promise. I got a finished work I already accomplished, and I live at the right hand of God to make intercession for you because of my power. Are you going to believe me? Are you going to believe me? Are you going to really believe it when you don't see it right this moment? Are you going to keep coming to me? Are you going to keep coming? You know, there was something that I was seeking the Lord to do in my life a number of years ago. I was really wrestling with it. I realized God was in bondage. I was like in demonic bondage. I mean, really. And I felt like, you know, and I was with some brethren at the time, and we were in a small fellowship, and we were just, the urge was, you keep praying. I mean, if you don't get it right, then you keep coming. Keep, like, was it Jacob in the Word? I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. I'm going to keep coming. Even if I don't, I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to look for some help wherever, but I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to keep drawing near to your table so that you might bring a victory because of your promise. It deserves my full attention. I think God says, take your rightful position to fully support the King's cause. You know, I want us to look at the story, if I can just kind of, I'm trying to wonder how to bring this to a close. But later in the story, remember I told you, here's the story where He calls the table. It's a picture for you and me coming to the table. But the truth is, sometimes we're missing our place at the table. Turn ahead to 2 Samuel 19. Here's the end of the story, you might say, of the dealings with Mephibosheth. And here at the end of the place, remember I've already kind of given you the picture of what's taken place. Absalom's come to take the city by force, and so rather than fight, David goes out of the city and he leaves. And as David's coming back into the city, he's met by several key figures. Several characters, you might say, in the story. Beginning in about chapter 19, David is restored. He's restored as king. Absalom's put back out, and now he's come back. He's come back into the picture. It was a picture we read in 1922 a while ago when David wouldn't kill Shimei, he wouldn't have him killed. Instead, he said, you'll not be touched, you'll not die. And in verse 24 of that same chapter, he comes to Mephibosheth. And so, in other words, get the picture. David's coming back to the kingdom, and he's met, there's Shimei. He runs out to know, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I cursed David. He goes down and falls down. He's looking for mercy from David, right? And here comes Mephibosheth. What had taken place is when David left with Absalom, Mephibosheth didn't go. He stayed back in Jerusalem. And there's some kind of, you know, conjecture about what actually took place. And some of you know this story. I'm not trying to be confusing, but I just want to make one point. It's just really a picture of, I think, what God says to us. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came to meet the king. He comes to David and he falls down to David, and he has neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came in peace. Now, what you don't know, or some of you may, earlier in this story, the servant of Mephibosheth comes out to David when David's leaving on his initial departure. He comes out and David says to him, where's Mephibosheth, basically? And he gives him some story. Well, Mephibosheth said, because, I'm paraphrasing to make things short, that he says, you know, the kingdom's being restored to my father Saul's, you know, his kingdom is being restored, so I'm going to stay back. That was what the servant tells David. David's a little angry. He's a little put off by that. And so he initially gives the servant, he says, then everything Mephibosheth has is yours. Gives it to him. Because Mephibosheth didn't come back. So now David's coming back, and Mephibosheth is going out to meet David, and he's unkempt, he's uncared for his feet, he's not taking care of himself. And he says in verse 25, and when he came out from Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go out with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go out with me? Why weren't you there at my table? Why weren't you where I was the king? Why didn't you go out with me? You know, Mephibosheth gives him the reason here. And you know, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what happened. It doesn't tell us which story is correct, okay? Let me just kind of read, and I hope to make a little more sense of this. So he said, Mephibosheth, why didn't you go out with me? So he answered, O Lord, my king, my servant, the servant deceived me, for he said to your servant, I'll saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride and go to the king, because your servant is lame. Moreover, he slandered your servant to my Lord the King, but my Lord the King is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before the Lord my King, yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you still speak of your own affairs, of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall defy the land. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house. The scripture doesn't tell us, was it the servant, but anyway, David's decision here still was in favor of the servant to some degree. I don't know exactly the story, but all I do know, it's not what I don't know, it's what I do know, right? What I do know is, for whatever the reason, Mephibosheth did not go out with David. Now here's the thing that scripture doesn't really say, well then how did Mephibosheth get there? Why was he there now? And he couldn't manage to go out when David went the first time, but when David's out a ways and he manages to go out then, how is it that he can go out then, but he can't? And David's decision is something sort of, halfway between. The point is still David didn't completely side in his favor, which I think is a telling thing. And I'm not trying to make too much of this, but I am trying to make this point that I believe Mephibosheth, if I was just looking at it as a man looks, well, Mephibosheth, you got that far. You got here now. How come you couldn't have come then? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we make excuses for why we couldn't come to the table. And I think at least in part that could be what's taking place here. But the point's still the same. Because you and I find ourselves making excuses when we missed our place at the table. The Lord says, don't miss your place at my table. Let my table be a place where I balance you, I remove your fear, I remove your shame, and I show you my restoration and provision, and you take your rightful place to live and work for my cause. Don't miss your place at the table. I believe the Lord's saying, I want you to surrender tonight. I want you to surrender. You know, Mephibosheth is a place, you might say, sometimes of choices gone bad. He's also a picture of choices gone bad. I don't know that he necessarily missed his place at the table. I happen to believe David was a man who honored his promise. I still believe he's eating at the table. I still believe he's welcome at the table. I don't know if Scripture goes beyond that to say. I don't believe it does. But the point is that God still calls us to the table. He's just asking you and me to surrender. You know, I think deliverance is a matter of belief. It's a matter of what you believe. It's a matter of your trust, isn't it? Where are you going to place your trust? Are you going to be outside the bag looking good? Or are you really going to make it your level best effort to get in the bag with Him? And I'm not asking, He's not asking for what you can do. He's asking for what will you offload. He's asking you for what you will surrender. He's not asking for he's not impressed by anything you can do. He's only impressed. David said that the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. He will not despise. He won't turn that away. I believe that's the one thing sometimes we're short to give Him. The broken, contrite heart, where we're willing to seek Him so much that we want to be with Him right where He's at and not miss our place at the table and recognize our unbelief, and that unbelief stymies and makes us party to the enemy's work. Just where's your mind? Just where's your mind? Where your mind is, be what you really believe. Where your mind is what you really believe. Are you going to have the mind of Christ? Where your mind is what you really believe in. Whose plan you're really going to follow? Where your mind is, says everything. Where's your mind? Where are your thoughts? Where your belief is, that's what you're going to do. What you believe is what you're going to do. If you believe it's very important, then I think I'm trying to communicate, let it be of utmost importance. Because Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is that right? Where your treasure? Oh, I prize this. That's what will have your heart. That's what will have your heart. It won't be Jesus. But if you and I get to the place where, Lord, I want to be in the bag where I'm holy, yours. I'm getting that stuff off of my mind. So I guess what I'm going to ask you to do is stand and let's ask the Lord. Let's ask Him to remove those things off of our mind that keep us hindered. It keeps us from really believing that He will, that He wants to. But He's already said that I care for you. He's already shown us a picture of the Word of His great unfailing love, and He's couched it with a promise. He's given a banner to those who fear Him, and that while deliverance by man is in vain, we'll do valiantly. He will do battle for us and deliver. He's the deliverer and will deliver us. Just read these scriptures to you just real quickly. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, Jesus became obedient to the cross. He humbled Himself. That's the idea. That's Jesus in His thinking. His thinking, His thoughts. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and He humbled Himself, though He was the Son of God. John 5:30 says, I do nothing from myself but what I hear the Father. In other words, Jesus was saying, I don't carry out my own will. I'm really not living this thing. I think the brother said that, Don said that in so many words this morning. I'm not carrying out my own will. I believe he shared this one of the same scriptures from John. I do nothing of myself but only what I hear the Father doing and saying. That's what I live for. I have true bread, Jesus said. It's bread that you know not of. You and I really don't get it unless we really come from Him, and it comes from Him. John 8:28-9 says He went to the cross not for Himself but for you. Romans 5:19 says by His obedience the many were made righteous. Their promises are rich that He's going to do whatever it is you need Him to do in terms of delivering you and bringing the enemy to, you know, a point of closure. In other words, of getting you free from that which has you. He's wanting you and I to believe that by His obedience the many were made righteous. Will you just believe and just pray with me? Lord, we just come to call on You, and we just come to thank You, Lord, for Your delivering hand. We thank You that David is a picture of deliverance from start to finish, Lord. And yet he was one who believed in Your name. He believed that even in the place of defeat, You gave a banner. You had a promise, just like what he was willing to walk out because of his own word and promise. Lord, we thank You for Your promise. We thank You for Jesus, that You made the many righteous, that You do much for us, Lord, if we just call on Your name, that if we'll remove the anxious thoughts, we can be sober. We can soberly recognize the enemy and his device and his scheme, and we can rebuke it, stand against it, we can resist it, that we might be set free from his devices. In Jesus' name, I pray that You would alert us to the schemes of the enemy and the plans. I pray in Jesus' name You would expose every lie and deception. It's a bag of lies. Lord, if we're in You, then it's a bag of lies. His scheme is a scheme of the head game of lies in our mind to make us anxious. It's an anxious lie, whether it's worried about money or worried about not having something I want. It's nonetheless, it may be, it seems like a pleasurable thought, but if that's where my head is, it's just anxiety and anxious contention and stuff that just keeps me from You. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name You expose this deception, and You would expose every lie that I've been believing. Every lie that I've believed. I want You just to speak it out. If there's a lie, and I just speak it real quick. We're not just, you just, as you speak it, we'll just pray, but just, where he's got you, or had you convinced in a lie, or where if he quickens that to your mind, you speak it out, and we'll just pray with you on that. Where this is letting God, the Holy Spirit, expose the lie of the enemy. Where has the enemy lied to you? What's he told you? What's he told you that you can't? You're not going to get free because, or it's the same old deal because, or what's the lie of the enemy? Just speak it out. If what I pray you quicken. Quicken our mind and our understanding to every lie that in Jesus' name. Free us from the lie. We want to cast off these anxious thoughts, those lies, that Lord Jesus, You might bring us a sober, sound thinking of seeing Your benefit. We bless You, Lord. Thank You for the King's table. We expose the lie in Jesus' name. Anybody? Bless You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Lord, we just thank You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for we thank You, Holy Spirit of truth. Expose every anxious thing right now that keeps us from You. Expose that lie of the enemy. Bless You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Lord, we just give that to You in Jesus' name. We believe You can. Lord, we believe Your word said pray. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. We thank you for that healing in Jesus' name. We bind that lie. We cut that lie off in Jesus' name. We expose that as a lie, saying it can't ever be better. There's no hope. That's like saying there's no hope. God, you said you are hope. You said to hope in you, that those who hope in you will not be disappointed. That's what your word says. So Lord, right now we hope in you. We hope in you for this sister. We ask in Jesus' name, heal her legs. In Jesus' name, remove just the anxious. I pray in Jesus' name you put pain out of her body. Lord, the thing that caused her, that anxious nerves, whatever, in Jesus' name we ask you to heal it and cause it to be gone. Put pain out of the body in Jesus' name. What's another lie you believe?
It's a failure.
Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. We expose that lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. Because in Christ, Lord, we overwhelmingly conquer, Romans says. It says that, Lord, through that deliverance by man is in vain. It is failure. But those who hope in you, Lord, you'll do valiantly for us. That in you we overwhelmingly conquer. We just thank you for that. Lord, I thank you. This sister, your word says you live to make intercession for us. I believe, Lord, you're pleading with her to understand she's not a failure. Lord, in you she can't fail. In the bag she can't fail. Casting all that she is on you, she cannot fail. I thank you, Lord. Your word says you never fail. The words of man, you know, the grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of our God will not fail. It stands forever. There's a forever promise that where we don't think we can, we're to believe. We're to believe in faith that you can and you will. So we receive that right now. We receive that truth that says we can and we will, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We receive that in Jesus' name. I receive that simple word. Yes, that's a lie. Lord, we right now in Jesus' name, we ask you to take away the numbness. Lord, if you formed her in the womb and not one man among us, not one man we could point to could understand half of what that's all about. Lord, if you did all of that, your Bible says that she's fearfully and wonderfully made. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And who are we to tell you it won't ever be? Who are we? How foolish and how proud to think that we're not going to ask you, we're not going to believe on you, to know that you can't change things. Lord, you order the universe. You control the rain. Last I checked, I had nothing to do with it. You bring the rain, Lord, and if you can certainly do that, you certainly can remove the tingling. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Remove the numbness. In Jesus' name, we ask you. We believe you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you that healing is part of this provision. Healing is part of the table. And we ask you for it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. We receive it. Someone else? Yes. Well, we expose that as a lie. Lord, we just read some numerous scriptures that says if we believe on you, we're beloved. We're loved. And there's been a banner. There's a hiding place because you love us that you want to bring us into. And I pray for this sister, this woman. In Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord, cause her to receive from you and to recognize that she's loved, Lord. If she's trusted in you and believed on you with all her heart, then Lord, she's loved. It hated is that's a thing of man. Lord, you don't hate. Your word says God is love. We come to you, then you can't be hated. So we give praise to you, Lord, that you love us in Jesus' name. Someone else. We bind that lie in Jesus' name. It is a lie. It is a lie. It's a lie based upon the lie of this world that says I've got to measure up according to how men think. I've got to be a success in how men think. I've got a plan for how men think of 70 years, 80 years, 90 years at best, and then what? Lord, you're the future is with you. We amount to something the day we signed on with you. We amount to everything. And Lord, we declare that we're sons. You've called us to eat at the table as sons, Lord, to amount to great things. Lord, that you might be able to input great things into the life of this brother and his home and his children. Already I see you've done great things. Amounts to great, Lord, what I see. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would expose, deliver that lie, be gone in Jesus' name. And that, Lord, he'd see worth in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. That you're the only real store of worth. Gold is not even too good a store of worth. Lord, you're the only store of worth in uncertain times. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. You're the one, Lord, the prophet. You brought bread. In a time of famine, you brought the widow to bring the bread. You provided bread, something simple like bread. That's how much worth you have. When there was no money to buy anything, you made bread. We bless you that our worth is in you. We confess that in Jesus' name. Somebody else. Lord, we expose that lie. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. We bless you for that word, Lord. It says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. I've been young and I've been old and yet never seen this. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the psalmist, Lord, who said that. I believe it was David, but I ask you in any event, Lord, it's your word. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that word. That's just a promise, that one word, Lord. You've proven over and over and over again your faithfulness. So we declare your faithfulness to this sister. And thank you, Lord. We confess over her life. You're not going to leave her or forsake her. You're going to walk with her. You're going to hold her hand and she will not fail. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that your provision, your table is a table of provision where your children do not go hungry. If they bring themselves to the table, they won't go hungry. There's a place at the table for those who come. We bless you in Jesus' name for that word. Someone else. Bless you, Lord. Anybody else? We bind that lie of the enemy. It is a lie. It's a sideline lie of the enemy to cause my mind to be so worried about my state of affairs with God that I'm no good to Him. I can't let Him work in my life. That's a paralyzing. God has not given you a spirit of fear. If you've called on His name and believed on His name with all that you are, and you keep coming with all that you the Word says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind, sound thinking, so that He could do great things in your life, so that you wouldn't be ashamed of His gospel. That means He wants to use you. He's got a work for you. Bless you. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Anybody else? Praise you, Lord. Yes. Or we just expose that lie. Lord, you have proven yourself over and over and over again to those who trusted you. I'm reminded of men who prayed and they answered. Even this place is a testimony of what was shared earlier. A place where year by year, day by day, moment by moment, God, you've continued to provide for this place. This place is a picture of, I think, of the provision you want for those who will serve you. You take care of what you start. Those who believe on you, Lord, you take care with your provision. So we bind that lie and expose it in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Lord, bring the faculties, Lord, to make every provision necessary in Jesus' name. Anyone else? Bless you, Lord. Anyone else? Let's all stand. Is there anybody else? I don't want to cut things off too quick. Anyone else? Bless you, Lord. Yes, ma'am. Strength. We pray for our sister, Lord, that you give her strength. Thank you that strength comes from you. That we confess that word again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Something about our lack that brings your provision. In all of these cases, something about our lack promises God's provision. Are you going to bring your lack? Just what are you going to do with your mind? God says, will you be anxious and fearful? The enemy works in that environment. Or will you roll all of that on and recognize He cares for you? He sent His word because He cares. He sent His word to heal because He cares for you. Lord, we just received that word and we thank you for it. We thank you for your word tonight, Lord, that reminds us, Lord, though we got problems, it reminds us, Lord, you're the answer. It reminds us, Lord, not to be stressed so about the problems, but to be more about the answer, Lord, because there the answers can keep coming. We bless you and we thank you, Lord. I'm reminded of one of your saints that said the answers, known to be a man of prayer, said the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times I've prayed for something, and when I don't see what I want, I continue to pray until I get it. Lord, we thank you that your answers are in you and the promises are sure because you've given them to us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Sing with me. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands into thy name. Bless you, Lord. Be dismissed and have a good night.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.